So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Happy feast day of the Immaculate Conception. What a day to celebrate and to really think about the significance of this proclamation of the church. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's, by the way, a holy day of obligation most places here in the United States. And the Immaculate Conception isn't a feast day having to do with the conception of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's in March, 9 months prior to Christmas. This feast day on December 8th marks the Immaculate Conception. That is the conception of the child Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, in the womb of Saint Anne. It's actually pretty neat. Recently, I had the opportunity to go to a relics exhibition and talk, and I had the opportunity to touch many of my holy objects, making third-class relics out of them, to actual relics of both the Blessed Virgin Mary, items from her life, as well as items from her mother's life, St. Anne, as well as her father, St. Joachim, which, by the way, anyone struggling with fertility and infertility, St. Anne and Joachim, the tradition holds, were older and didn't think they were going to end up having children, and then they had this miraculous child of Our Lady. All of salvation history is marked with miraculous conceptions, miraculous births. So if you or someone you know is struggling with fertility, no one remember this, and in fact, I'm going to share a little bit of my own story in just a moment here. If you're just joining us today on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, I'm going to unpack what the Immaculate Conception is, how it's timely now in the 21st century for all of us in the face of many of the ideologies that we face today, and the significance of the church proclaiming this, defining this as dogma, not even 200 years ago, at a time right before one of the bloodiest centuries in human history. Also going to discuss the importance of revaluing, that is, virginity in our lives, especially for young people. Why is it that for some reason the word virgin has become taboo, but saying sex as much as you want is okay? Well, we're actually going to talk about why virginity as an ideal needs to be refocused on even in the midst of the culture we live in today. I'm also going to turn to the most chaste spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Saint Joseph, today on Wednesday. And as we know, the church always calls us to ponder Saint Joseph on this day of the week. But also, this is the end of the year of Saint Joseph. But it shouldn't stop now. That devotion, that prayer of intercession to him, looking to him as a model for masculinity, a model for Christian marriages and spouses. We'll come to him in just a little bit, as well as discussing St. Louis de Montfort, who loved the Blessed Virgin Mary, provides incredible methods for saying the rosary that can help all of us whose imaginations and minds wander and we forget what we're praying. And next thing you know, we're already at the Hail Holy Queen and we've completely forgotten to meditate and truly ponder the mysteries of the rosary, and actually have it be a prayerful time rather than a repetitive prayer that we've known since we were children or maybe since your conversion. You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. I'm Timory, and I want to start by sharing a brief story about the Feast Day of the Immaculate Conception that happened to me some years ago. And I've shared with this you a little bit about this on social media today. You can follow me at Timory, that's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. But I knew that I wasn't, I was going to have a difficult time conceiving children. This was something that I was aware of. I had had a feeling for many years as I was dealing with health issues. And then when we got married, this was confirmed with diagnoses of two autoimmune diseases that actually are impacting fertility, as well as they impact the ability to carry a child to term. And much could be said about that journey in and of itself. You know my story that I did end up having a baby, but that wasn't where I started. Although I knew there was concern about having children, I usually had a great sense of hope and peace, not in just the idea of having a baby, but that God had a plan for me. And one of the gifts along the way was on the feast day of the Immaculate Conception some years ago, a bishop invited me to come and be prayed over by him. And as he was holding a crucifix with those exorcism prayers and the medal of Saint Benedict over me, he was praying, and the topic of having children came up during that time of prayer. At that time, I saw a silhouette of the Blessed Virgin Mary then on her feast day, and the words kept being repeated to me by her: I am the Immaculate Conception. I am the Immaculate Conception. And This was a reminder for me that day on her feast day of the Immaculate Conception and all the way to today that Our Lady was immaculately conceived. And if you don't quite understand the church's teaching on this, I'll discuss it in just a few moments. But to really ponder this, that she had no sin when she was conceived, and that she continued throughout her entire life without ever committing a sin. She is the reminder, the power of God in our lives, that all things are possible with God. The belief in God doing the unthinkable, the miraculous, the quote, impossible, the divine. You see, our human nature, I think Our Lady reminds us, is transformed by the grace of God, just as Our Lady herself was preserved from all sin. Yes, perhaps prior to ever even having the mark of original sin. But indeed, our Lord, through the grace of the sacraments, is offering us the same life. He just did it a little differently when it came to the Blessed Virgin Mary, the mother of his son. So we need to pray for Our Lady's intercession. We need to lift her up as a model of the power of God in our lives. Now, back to my story, when I experienced this prayer, when I saw Our Lady, the silhouette of Our Lady, I didn't take this as a sign that I would definitely have a child. Was I hopeful? Absolutely. But what I saw this prayer, what I saw this experience was, I saw that it was a reminder that I may have a child, I may not. But what I understood is that God could and would work miracles in my life. Now, we know, as you know, if you followed me, how my story ended. And yes, I did end up having a child. I was surprised with the unsolicited gift of the anointing of the sick, one of the sacraments of the church, which, by the way, isn't only for the dying, it's for the sick. And a dear priest of our family, when he discovered one day in conversation that, you know, we didn't know the timing of when we'd have children or if we'd have children, like anyone doesn't know. There's so many fertility crises today, but for every couple, we never know if we'll be blessed with children. And when I shared this with him, he immediately said, "I'll be right back." And he came back and had ran to his car and brought back everything necessary to give me anointing of the sick and asked me to kneel. I had no idea, no expectation. The grace and the blessing was that within 3 weeks, we actually conceived a baby. And all of this is a reminder that anything is possible with God. God works miracles. God works in his own timing. He works in his own way. He didn't have to give me the sacrament of anointing of the sick in order to conceive a baby. Did he choose that this was part of my journey? Absolutely. And I think that just like the experience I had of seeing Our Lady, that vision of Our Lady, when she said, "I am the Immaculate Conception," on her feast day those years ago, from that to receiving anointing of the sick, it's a reminder that God works in time and space and human history in the midst of our human nature. So let's talk a little bit about Our Lady as the Immaculate Conception. What does that mean? Well, it was actually a dogma that wasn't defined until 1854. And if you're just joining us, you're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. On the feast day, the solemnity, which, by the way, a solemnity is even more than a feast day. It's like the highest type of feast day in the church. Now, this dogma that was defined on the Immaculate Conception came from Pope Pius IX in 1854. He proclaimed on December 8th of that year, the Most Blessed Virgin Mary was, from the first moment of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, and by the virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, preserved, immune from all stain of original sin. What does this mean? By the power of God, the Blessed Virgin Mary was preserved from all sin from the moment of her conception. That is, like you and I, who were conceived and born with original sin, the mark, the stain from the first sin of our forefathers and foremothers, Adam and Eve, that she did not have that. Now let's pause for just a moment. This should be a moment of absolute awe and wonder. One of those moments where we say, wow, because a human being, God chose to preserve from any mark of sin. This preservation is something that we don't always understand. This preservation was accomplished by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but Our Lady was conceived prior to Christ. Well, God works in time and space, but outside of time and space. God doesn't live in time. It's hard for us to fathom eternity, but God lives in eternity itself. God sees all things in an instant. He sees the beginning, the end, the present. So what does this mean for the Blessed Virgin Mary as different from you and I? Because we receive, for example, baptism, where our original sin is washed away. Where we do know, though, that we have this concupiscence, this tendency towards sin still. The Blessed Virgin Mary didn't have that, but we still do even after baptism. Although we are instilled with the life of God, with graces that will allow us to live out our vocation and orientation toward God, that could, if we were willing to cooperate, those graces would be enough to live a life of sanctity, a life of sainthood. And so what we see in the Blessed Virgin Mary is the perfection of God's graces working and functioning. It was once put this way. I remember Catholic Answers explained the Immaculate Conception, where many of us, you and I, have fallen into the hole of what we would consider original sin. We're dirtied and sullied by falling into that hole, and God lifts us out of that hole, brushes us off, but we still got some stains on our clothes. We still have to work out the impact done to our bodies, our minds, from the experience we had of falling in the hole. Well, the Blessed Virgin Mary, God preserved from ever falling into the hole, from ever falling into the stain of original sin. She has no concupiscence. This makes her predisposed, as we know, the angel's greeting to the Blessed Virgin Mary, "Hail Mary, full of grace." The Greek word for grace and joy are interchangeable. This is why we see in the Magnificat, in the first chapter of St. Luke, Mary herself says, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord." She refers to God as her Savior. So in other words, Mary still needed a Savior. "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." You see, Our Lady has gratitude for what she recognizes in her Immaculate Conception as a gift. An absolute gift that she too herself needed a Savior. But you see, this predisposition, this allowed her for a predisposition to place God first. You see, you and I need baptism. We need the graces of the sacraments for the day-to-day battle we engage in, with the culture we live in, with the fallen angels that are roaming about the world, seeking the destruction of souls, as St. Peter talks about. That's the work of the devil here on earth. Remember, we are just pilgrim people, and I've discussed this here on Trending during Advent, remembering the importance of being pilgrims, and that Advent is a reminder of this. We're not made for this earth. You see, what God has done in the Blessed Virgin Mary is what he will do for each and every single one of his saints. This is why you and I are called to cooperate in working out our salvation with God. This is why we're called to be humble and to recognize the power of God in our lives, but also to be magnanimous. That virtue I talked about here on Trending last week, this idea of magnanimity, being to orient and direct ourselves toward great things, but also to become worthy of them. A great theologian and philosopher, Joseph Paper, has commented that magnanimity requires humility, that is, humility, the creature before the creator, recognizing total dependence on God, and at the same time, the importance of magnanimity, that these help to make up what is known as hope. This is what allows us to have hope in God. You see, Our Lady had the perfect virtue of hope. And so as we celebrate today her Immaculate Conception, I think it's important for just a moment to ponder the timeliness. And I'll repeat that again, the timeliness of this feast, because it truly transforms in a very important way the way we look at the world today, the significance of the culture that we live in. Now, let's ponder the timing, 1854. We're looking at a time before the first two world wars, ahead of the bloodiest centuries that will occur. Right at this time, there was a crisis in the culture, a crisis that perhaps people didn't realize, but was being created by modern thinkers. And these are some of the ideas that were being pushed at this time. And ponder, this was also right before the sexual revolution, where we saw this lost understanding of the human person, this lost understanding of motherhood, the purpose of sexuality, the lost value of femininity itself. In fact, there's a book, incredible book written by Dr. Carrie Gress, called The Anti-Mary Expose, Rescuing the Culture from Toxic Femininity, emphasizing that everything that the culture has promoted for over 100 years now is the anti-Mary. It goes against who and what Our Lady was. A virgin, a mother, a bride, sinless. We could go on. And so this is what we should ponder for just a moment, in the significance of the Immaculate Conception being pronounced as dogma, defined in 1854, before the bloodiest century in human history, as well as a time where we would see a radical sexual revolution. And that bloody history includes the killing of countless unborn lives worldwide to abortion. The contraception, the abortifacient nature of hormonal contraception. This was the time and mindset in which the dogma of the church on the Immaculate Conception was defined. Let's ponder some of the thinkers and philosophers of the time. Darwin, who helped people to believe the idea that nature was more important over God, and emphasized this is a principle for existence, getting rid of God and just focusing on nature and what he aspired to understand about it. Nietzsche has these origins, this idea that we have origins in this idea of chance, and that we, you and I, can impose our human will. In other words, will to power. Will to power. I can do anything, you can do better, I can do it better, I can do anything I want. Actually, I'm sorry, I hope you don't teach your children that you can do anything you want, because sometimes there might not be resources. Sometimes you might not have the gifts. I'm not saying we shouldn't believe the miraculous, but sometimes we don't recognize reality at the same time as believing in the miraculous. And Nietzsche, this whole idea was that life is just a chance. The creation of the human person is chance. And that the human person can basically make himself anyone he wants to be. Then you have the cousin of Darwin, Francis Galton, who really created and actually founded the idea, the word eugenics. You see, he had this idea of human existence was just a collision of matter. In other words, reducing the human person to just a bunch of matter. Reducing the human person to someone that does matter or doesn't matter, and therefore we can commit egregious acts of eugenics, the killing of people, because we value some people as greater material and some people as lesser material. Then you have people such as Herbert Spencer, who believed in the idea of the survival of the fittest. Karl Marx, who basically got rid of God, replacing God with many other ideas, governments. In other words, Karl Marx completely devalued the human person. And again, we're just scratching the surface on some of these thinkers, because we're talking about the time frame in which the Immaculate Conception, the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, upholding a human person, was proclaimed. You also have Sigmund Freud, who emphasized that, well, humans are just a result of matter, and rejected God and even rejected the idea of freedom. You know, this whole idea that humans came about by an accident, that there is a collision of matter, that God doesn't exist, that there's no such thing as human freedom, there's no such thing as God. Therefore, all of these people coming to this idea that has shaped the modern 21st century, as well as the 20th century, that the body doesn't matter, that God isn't real, that there's no purpose for who we are. All of these rejected God and the human person. That's what was happening in the 20th and now the 21st century that we live in. It was an anti and is an anti-God culture in many ways. These thinkers drew a line in the sand, and that line in the sand said, God is not real, and if you want to believe in that cute idea, it doesn't mean anything about who you are or where you're going. Then the Holy Spirit worked in an incredible way. As I mentioned, today is the feast day of the Immaculate Conception, and in 1854, on December 8th, that is when the dogma of the Immaculate Conception was confirmed. The idea that the Blessed Virgin Mary not only was conceived without original sin, but lived this perfect life. We know that Our Lady was preserved in virginity her entire life. This is what we believe as Catholics. You see, the Holy Spirit worked to help us understand that the human person, a human person, that is the Blessed Virgin Mary, could be upheld as the perfect model of what it means to be a human person. Even if we don't have that pre-preservation from original sin, God is working through the sacraments to preserve us, to forgive us our sins. And you see, the Holy Spirit emphasizes through the dogma of the Immaculate Conception that God is real, that the human person matters, and that our salvation, our hope, is in the Lord, the God, the creator of the universe. And we also are called to believe that I too can be like the Blessed Virgin Mary, understanding her origin in God, her dignity in God, that Christ alone defines us, not the ideas and the ideologies of our time. And this is a cause for hope. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. I want to come back today on the feast day of the Immaculate Conception to talk about revaluing virginity. Why is it that we can talk all about sex so blasé-ly, but the word virgin is a word that we tend to cringe at as a culture? We'll also talk about St. Joseph as we wrap up the year of St. Joseph, and I'll talk about methods for saying the rosary that will help you to stay focused, pondering mysteries of the rosary so that they might bear fruit in your life. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. I will be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I'd like to discuss now here on Trending, on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, the idea of virginity. And I find it so fascinating that as a culture, we hate this word. We either hate this word, we're embarrassed to say it, or we make movies that make fun of it. And isn't that so fascinating that in our culture, the word virgin, virginity, those are taboo, but the word sex is blasé-ly thrown about. Now, on the feast day of the Immaculate Conception, I ponder something that I've studied in the works of St. Edith Stein over the last couple of years. St. Edith Stein is a saint who lived during the time of World War II and actually died in Auschwitz. She is a convert to Catholicism, originally Jewish. She became essentially an atheist and then eventually Catholic and a religious sister. She's also known as St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, as that's her taken name that she chose, and rather fittingly given the way in which she died. Now, St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, also known as Edith Stein, wrote a lot about women. She wrote a lot about education, in particular the education of girls. And this doesn't have to explicitly apply only to young girls, but I think to our culture as a whole, especially if you're raising children, working with children, or being that model for children in your life. You don't necessarily have to have them. In Edith Stein talked in many ways about how we understand the natural vocation of the human person, even as God ordained it in the first few chapters of Genesis, was that God created Adam and Eve, male and female, to marry and be fruitful and multiply, to have children. But what Edith Stein and the great history and tradition of the church has emphasized, that although that is the natural vocation, the supernatural vocation, as St. Paul has written so eloquently about, and so many, that is actually the majority of our saints, were single. They weren't married. The majority of our saints proclaimed by the church weren't married, many of whom were actually virgins. And so the supernatural vocation is the vocation of virginity. That vocation is supernatural because it truly is only possible, livable, doable with God. And you see, the Blessed Virgin Mary is the model of virginity. So I want to talk today on the Feast of Her Immaculate Conception, which I was just explaining here on Trending, understanding that Our Lady, perfectly full of grace, was able to be a virgin because of the grace God bestowed upon her. Now, you and I were not immaculately conceived, but we do have the great sacrament and the saving graces of baptism. We have the graces available to us in the sacraments. What God did for Our Lady in preserving her from all sin beforehand, God did too to his saints, and he can do to you and I by blotting out the sin, perfecting the person to be with him. And you see, I think that we need to refocus on this idea of valuing virginity, teaching virginity, encouraging virginity. Will everyone be a perpetual virgin? No. But the spirit of virginity, as St. Edith Stein has discussed, can be taken into marriage, into religious life, any state and vocation in life. You see, the ideal is something that Edith Stein emphasizes must be taught. We need to see virginity again as embodied, that is, lived out by other people, actively lived out. We see this lived out in the Blessed Virgin Mary, St. Joseph, the majority of the saints proclaimed by the Church, and our religious sisters, and our priests, and even in fact, yes, and many of our peers, those who are unwillingly single for prolonged years in their lives, and those who have chosen to become consecrated virgins, even perhaps living in the world, working in various apostolates as consecrated virgins. St. Edith Stein, when referring to this virginity lived out, especially within Our Lady, but virginity lived out in anyone, is a radiating joyfulness bestowed on a life spent with and for Christ. That is, again, St. Edith Stein is saying those who live out virginity as part of their vocation in life, they have radiating joy that was a gift given them in their life because they've spent it with and for Christ. She talks about how when virginity is a guiding principle in the making of decisions, how this leads essentially to joyful enthusiasm in serving and doing the will of God, being involved in what the Church's mission is for the salvation of souls. And so this is why we have to reponder yet again as a culture, as a church, as families, as individuals, virginity. Taking that spirit of virginity that should be practiced and lived out all our life to the point where, yes, we may then live in a marriage, which we know the sexual complementarity and the intimacy that is meant to occur, but that spirit of virginity, that spirit of service, that spirit of joyful resignation to the will of God, to holy preservation, is something that can still be understood even in the state of married life or whatever state in life you may live. And if preserved from a young age, the idea of virginity, it can help in living out a religious vocation, whether you're a religious sister or a priest. Maybe you are a religious sister or a priest listening now. You've seen the challenges of the abuse scandals within the Church, the impact of the sexual revolution on not just the secular culture, not just the laity, but on the Church members itself. Virginity could go a long ways, the promotion of virginity, in helping all of us to live out our vocation. It was lived out as a model in the Holy Family, every single member of the Holy Family, the Blessed Virgin Mary, Saint Joseph, and Jesus were all exemplar models of virginity. Saint John Paul II taught something to many people during his time here on earth, and this legacy lives on. Many people have spoken to the fact that he taught them. He made them believe that they could be living, breathing saints here on earth. This is a very profound statement. Without God, it would be prideful to try and do this. It would be a Pelagius. It's a fallacy, a heresy of the Church to believe that I can do anything. I can achieve human perfection or even achieve heaven without God and his graces. You see, virginity is a reminder of the humility and dependence required that we have upon God. The challenge, the reality of desires and hormones and love and family and having children. But with God, all things are possible. Father Peter John Cameron, on discussing the necessity of the Immaculate Conception, turns our gaze back to the beginning, back to the garden with Adam and Eve. He says, the devil seduces Adam and Eve into believing that they can be like God without God. Father Peter John Cameron then goes on to say, the central element in the Satanism, after all, is the absolute exaltation of self. What Father Cameron is saying here is that the Immaculate Conception helps us to understand that what Adam and Eve did in trying to do things without God is not what's lived out in the Blessed Virgin Mary, and how what is being lived out in the culture, what was done by Adam and Eve in the fall, is actually at the heart of what Satanism itself is, absolute exaltation of ourselves. We see this in the absolute idea of freedom and autonomy in the culture, this idea of self-determination alone without any strings attached, such as my body, my choice, we hear from the abortion movement, which now in the recent Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Supreme Court case, they didn't even use my body, my choice. They just want absolute freedom, missing what freedom itself is. Freedom is for the sake of doing good, for choosing what is right, for the sake of love, not detaching ourselves from all commitment, responsibilities, and yes, even our own children. You see, we see this problem within the culture addressing virginity, even looking to the Immaculate Conception, in the abortion culture itself that enables a culture of sexuality separated from the purpose of commitment within marriage, sacrificial love, new life, and the raising of that new life. All of this reminds us that when we take Christ out of the story, when we try to do things ourselves, we see yet again that our human nature is so bleak. And I think that this is why earlier today on Trending, I hope you go back and subscribe to the podcast and listen to this episode, because I talked about many of the philosophers and thinkers of the time around 1854 and on that influenced the culture to a radical level of secularism, of understanding the body is just matter with no purpose, no creation, a matter of chance. You can make yourself anything you want to be. This idea of will to power is Nietzsche so sorrowfully, not greatly taught. All of this in the Feast Day of the Immaculate Conception, the idea of teaching virginity again, is a reminder that God is the origin of all vocations. He gives the grace necessary to live out the vocation of virginity, of marriage. He did it for the Blessed Virgin Mary. He too can do it for all of us. Father Cameron went on to say in his comments that the Immaculate Conception confirms that the best way to be like God is by being in relationship with Him as children. That is why, to lead us back to paradise, God raises up an Immaculate Mother. And this is why I think we too need to turn back to understanding the significance of the Blessed Virgin Mary as a virgin and uphold her as virgin in the culture. How can we do this within our own lives, with our children, with our family members, by our witness? Talk about the Blessed Virgin Mother and emphasize, recognize, ponder, discuss the significance of her virginity. Over the last century, we've started to refocus over and over again on the motherhood of Mary. Let's not forget the virginity that is part of that motherhood, as well as the virginity of Saint Joseph. We need to expose ourselves as well as children to the high calling of religious life, of nuns, of monks, in doing this by regular interaction, of knowledge of friendship with religious, to help them see the reality of virginity, of chastity lived out. We need to teach that all things are possible with God and through His grace. Also, this reminds us of the importance of surrounding ourselves with the icons of the saints who lived these vocations, icons of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who with God all things are possible, whose life He transformed, preserved from the stain of sin. This is why we need to tell the stories of the saints and Our Lady and set an example by imitating them ourselves. You're listening to Trending with Timra here on Relevant Radio. I'll be right back as we discuss methods for praying the rosary with one person who loved the Blessed Virgin Mary in particular, that's St. Louis de Montfort, to help us overcome distractions when praying. I'll also talk about St. Joseph as we wrap up this year of St. Joseph and discuss the importance of continuing to pray with and live with him this year. Today's programming is brought to you by St. Gregory Recovery Center in Iowa. More information about their faith-centered addiction treatment is available at relevantradio.com/stgregory.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back today to Trending on the feast day of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the solemnity that is one of the highest feast days in the liturgical calendar. That is the understanding that Our Lady was conceived in her mother's womb, St. Anne's womb, without original sin. She didn't have the stain of original sin, that is concupiscence. I've been discussing the significance of this all hour. I hope you'll go back and listen to this podcast if you weren't with me. It's a very, very important, timely conversation for us, for our family, for the witness we're called to live, and for our children if you have children. I want to discuss for a moment one of the great traditions that has been passed down in the history of the church that many of you participate in every day, and that is reciting the Most Holy Rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, throughout seasons in my life, I've struggled more times than others to stay focused on the meditation, on the mysteries of the Rosary, whether it be the joyful or the luminous. And this is why we've done series here on Trending, one of which is the joyful mysteries that you can catch. And we'll have to continue these series. You can find that on the podcast. Help you meditate and ponder the mysteries of our Lord Jesus Christ and pondering them from the perspective of Our Lady. But one great value that is offered in the tradition of the church comes from St. Louis de Montfort, who had an incredibly profound love for Our Lady. He's the one where we have one of the origins and the 30-day consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary, which, by the way, if you've never done that, I highly encourage it. It really transforms your life. Now, he has a piece of work that was published by Montfort Press, which is actually available for free online. I've posted a link on social media. You can follow me at Timmerie, T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. And by the way, ask any questions there as well. And this I posted online, it's methods for saying the rosary. And he lays out 5 methods for saying the rosary that are meant to help you and I in actually staying present in the meditation, preventing our minds from wandering, that is. And I want to mention just a few of those methods that he offers. One of them is offering each decade for a particular intention. So let's take, for example, the joyful mysteries. The first joyful mystery is the Annunciation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. This decade, he says, we offer you, Lord Jesus, this first decade in honor of your incarnation. Through this mystery and the intercession of your Holy Mother, we ask for humility of heart. And then he goes on to encourage the prayers for that decade, and at the conclusion of the decade, you would pray, may the grace of the mystery of the incarnation come into me and make me truly humble. So in other words, you have capstones, the beginning and the end, helping us like bookends to start the mystery and end the mystery with that focus. Even if we've lost focus during the Hail Marys, that we orient ourselves back to the mystery and the gift that we have asked for. And he actually lays out what we can ask for and how this can be done for each of the decades of the rosary. Of course, the luminous mysteries are new. They weren't part of the recitation of the rosary, so those aren't there, but the other 15 mysteries or the other mysteries are. And I think that this is very helpful. Another form for praying the rosary, which is something I'm going to start doing daily because I recently came across this from St. Louis de Montfort. He actually offers words that you can continue to say as a part of each Hail Mary as you're going through the rosary to help continue to focus your meditation. So, for example, let's ponder the coronation of Our Lady into heaven. That is the 5th glorious mystery. So this is the second method that St. Louis de Montfort offers for helping to meditate during the rosary. What would be done is during the Hail Mary, in the middle of the Hail Mary, you would, at the time where you say, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, you would add a couple words on there in the middle of the Hail Mary. So when we're pondering the mystery of the crowning of the Blessed Virgin Mary as Queen of Heaven and Earth, we would say, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, crowning thee. That is, he's crowning Our Lady. Or, for example, for her assumption, we would say, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, raising thee up. Or if we're pondering the birth of Christ, you would say, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, born into poverty. So what he does is he adds a couple words to help us to continue to ponder the mystery at hand. And you pray that with each and every single one of the Hail Marys. It's a short version of adding just a little extra prayer to each of these mysteries. Now he offers a third version for adding a little extra to that prayerful add-in of words throughout the decades. And so what he offers here, I think, is, again, another very helpful method where when praying the rosary, each time you pray it, you would actually say a phrase. And you have a whole phrase such as Jesus sanctifying or Jesus being born. And so you'd incorporate a longer form of these prayers as well as prayers at the beginning and the end of each decade. The fourth means, well, he actually has five. I want to jump ahead to the fifth version of praying the decades of the rosary that I think are extremely beneficial as well. And in that, what he does is he has us ponder the significance of praying the rosary and the fruits that it bestows. For example, let's ponder praying the first Hail Mary. And one of the Hail Marys that could be prayed, you'd pray something such as, before you pray the Hail Mary itself, the strength of the Holy Rosary against the world, as prefigured by that small stone which, thrown by no hand of man, fell upon the statue of Nebuchadnezzar and broke it into pieces. So in other words, you're pondering salvation history. You're pondering the significance then, as well as David with Goliath, the Ark of the Covenant, St. Peter and our Lord, and when he's thrown into the sea. When St. Peter falls into the sea, the mystery of all the fish that end up being produced when Peter's trying to fish and can't catch anything. You know, all of these mysteries, there are many methods that we see, St. Louis de Montfort alone offering five of them to help us stay attentive. Does it take a little extra work to pray the rosary this way? Absolutely. But is it worth it? Does it help us to stop focusing on what happened today at work, or what's for dinner, or what's going on with one of your children, or something you said wrongly to someone, or gossip that's going around? Yes, it helps us to stay focused and meditating upon the mystery at hand. You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. Today is the last day of the incredible last year that the church has celebrated, the year of St. Joseph, as proclaimed by our Holy Father, Pope Francis. We've seen that it's borne many fruits for people. Following on the year after, the consecration to St. Joseph came out by Father Calloway, and many people have been consecrating themselves to St. Joseph. There's been an increase in devotion to St. Joseph, unheard of for the last couple of centuries. And again, he too is a virgin, lived out the vocation of virginity like Our Lady, which we discussed earlier. He, too, was a parent here on earth to our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's great significance that we can benefit from in pondering him. And so my hope for you is that as this year of St. Joseph comes to a close, and we no longer have all of the reminders, the statues, the prayers being given out, the talks, and this focus on St. Joseph, that you do not lose this devotion. I hope, if you haven't already, that you'll consider consecration to St. Joseph. Father Calloway's is an incredible consecration, diving into the theology and life of St. Joseph. But one very simple way to keep the life of St. Joseph present in your life is by praying the Litany of St. Joseph. I actually recently gave a talk here at Relevant Radio on the Litany of St. Joseph. It's just 19 minutes long. In fact, you can find it on your Relevant Radio app under the on-demand podcast section. We'll also post a link to it in the podcast notes for today's show, as well as on social media. You can find that at Timory, T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E, or subscribe and listen at relevantradio.com/trending. Now, in the Litany of St. Joseph, we see this incredible mirror of who St. Joseph is. And it's so neat because in much of salvation history, we'll go back and look at various chapters of salvation history, such as the life of Moses and Joseph and many of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. And we'll see how Jesus was prefigured in that particular patriarch or character's life. But we don't often think about how Jesus' life was also prefigured in St. Joseph himself. And I think one way to remember that is to actually pray the Litany of St. Joseph, to see and understand who St. Joseph is and his intercession for us, but to also see the model that Jesus had, but also the influence Jesus himself, the Son, had over St. Joseph. Now, some of the titles that we have in the Litany of St. Joseph include Spouse of the Mother of God, Guardian of the Redeemer, Pure Virgin, Pure Guardian of the Virgin. All of these which remind us of who St. Joseph was, his connection to the Blessed Virgin Mary, his fatherhood over Jesus, his guardianship, his protection, his responsibility, his physical and spiritual protection that he showed and gave and instilled in the Holy Family. He too can be our spiritual and physical protector, preserving us for Christ by his intercession. And so I want to encourage you to turn to St. Joseph, most chaste, most just, most prudent, most chaste, and understand that he can be a true intercessor before the Son of our Lord Jesus Christ, and helping to transform our lives and reminding us that all things are possible with God. Just like Our Lady was immaculately conceived, our Lord too wants to give us the same graces that we too can be with him in heaven, just like his saints, Our Lady and Saint Joseph are.